Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Time for us to turn to the Word of God. We've been going verse by verse through this book. We find ourselves today at Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. The topic of suffering has been brought up in this text. Previous verse, verse 17. Paul says that we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So now in verse 18, let's hit this topic of suffering head on. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God as it's brought forth. We know that anything accomplished for heaven must be done by the Lord. We yield ourselves to thy providence. We pray that you would set a hedge of protection about us, that you would give a great grace to all the fathers represented here, and the mothers, and the sons and daughters, all the single people, all the young, all the old. Give us each grace that we might desire and accomplish the will of God for the glory of God, for the advancing of the kingdom of God. Use the Word of God in a way that it is relevant to each life. Help us to see ourselves from God's point of view and to know what we need to do. We want to honor the Lord. We want to see truth advanced. We want to see our mission as a church to be fulfilled. In every regard, we must call upon the Lord. We must cry out to God and ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to use us, unworthy vessels that we are, but through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, use us. Give us much grace and use us in this hour. And for this, we will give thee all the thanks. In Christ's name. Amen. Title of today's message is Waiting for the Revelation, taken from Romans 8, 18 through 23. Issue here is in part what to do about suffering. People come to church, they come to the Bible, they come to individuals, and they want to know an explanation of why suffering. How do we adjust? How do we fold it in? What do we do with human suffering? And part of the answer is given, is indicated in this phrase, waiting for the revelation. I'm going to use five words here to explain our text, Romans 8, 18 through 23. Those five words are reality, reckoning, revealing, releasing, and redeeming. So let's start with reality. We see in verse 18 the phrase, the sufferings of this present time. That's a reality. This is a painfully honest acknowledgement of reality. There are sufferings for us to endure in this present time, that being the age before Jesus returns. Some suffering is due to personal sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of transgressors is hard. Some suffering is part of the curse of Adam. We go to those familiar words in Genesis chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 17, where God says to Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So as we return to our text, we have the clear acknowledgement of the reality of suffering. Some suffering due to personal sin, some suffering due to the curse of Adam's sin. In any case, life can be hard. Life is hard. We have sufferings to endure in this present time. Child begins to learn this truth early on. At first, maybe the little pains of hunger or sickness or a spanking or a denial. Then someone else getting what he wanted, not winning, learning something of loss, rejection, loneliness, insecurity, hatred, violence, temptations, crime and punishment, cliques, conspiracies, manipulations, disappointments, rejections, failures, wars, calamities, deaths, all find their way into our lives in time. This side of reality, its hardness, is all about us. Go down the road here to the prison. For whatever reason people are there, I tell you what, it's hard to be there. It's hard. We go down south to South America and on into Central America, now creeping up close to southern United States. We look at the Zika virus being transferred through mosquitoes. It's called the brain-eating virus. It's poor babies being born with a small heads. The virus haven't eaten areas of their brain such that their ability to think or to speak or to see jeopardized. Oh, the hardship of having a child born with the Zika virus. Well, I was reading a book this week about what life was like to travel across the plains here back in the 1800s. Not that long ago, maybe our great-great-grandparents or so. There's a book, it's entitled Women's Diaries of the Westward Journey. These are actual diaries written by women as they traveled from Illinois to Oregon, across the plains, wagon trains. And it's really quite striking. For example, child's grave, smallpox, another child's grave, passed 7 new made graves. One had 4 bodies in it, cholera. A man died this morning with the cholera in the company ahead of us. Another man died. Passed 6 new graves. We have passed 21 new made graves in 18 miles. Passed 13 graves today. Next day, passed 10 graves. Traveling wagons, graves. All about. Here's another lady's account. June 25th, 7 graves. June 26th, 8 graves. June 29th, past 10 graves. June 30th, past 10 graves. Made 22 miles that day. On through the days, 8 graves. 8 graves, 2 graves, 9 graves, 6 graves, 15 graves, 5 graves, 4 graves, 2, 7, 3, 3, 8, 35, 8, 14, 10, 35 more each day. Deaths, people. It's hard. A lot of people know something of the hardness of this life. Our first point is, in concerning waiting for the revelation, is the Bible speaks very frankly about the reality of suffering in this present time. Indeed, this sin-cursed world is condemned. And there is no sense in it, ultimately, apart from the redemption God can supply. And so we read that awful phrase there in verse 20, that creation has been made subject to vanity. That meaning there's a fruitlessness, there is an emptiness, a frivolousness to all outside of God. Life is a life of vanity and vexation. Paul's description is of a decaying condition and a pursuing of pointless ends. Humanity bound to vanity, subject to vanity. Matthew Henry, commentator, explains this text as follows. Describing these conditions of man due to the curse on earth being subject to vanity, he says, there is an impurity, deformity, and infirmity which the creature has contracted by the fall of man. The creation is sullied and stained, much of the beauty of the world gone. There is an enmity of one creature to another. They are all subject to continual alteration and decay of the individuals, liable to the stroke of God's judgment upon man. When the world was drowned, and almost all the creatures in it, surely then it was subject to vanity indeed. The whole species of creatures is designed for and is hastening to a total dissolution by fire. Now, I'm going to get to four other points, but we have to acknowledge the reality of this foundational truth. We read here in our text Paul describing what we all know in our souls to be true. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. This is a description of birth pains. Can you hear it? When we were in the hospital for the birthing of our first child, there's a poor woman in the next room over, maternity, who was groaning endlessly. We were told her labor extended over 24 hours. So when we came, the whole time we were there, and when we left, you could hear the next door that, groaning. That's what's being described here. The whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together. The description of birth pain. But when we hear birth pain, note this, there's the wisp of optimism hinted here. For birth pains are not all pain unless the future is stillborn. And that leads us to our second point. The first point is, Paul points out the reality of, yes, suffering. What would you expect? Sin-cursed world. A world that hates God. You become like God, you'll be hated. Devil resists you because he doesn't want the kingdom of God to advance. Even God allows suffering because by it we can grow. Suffering, it's part of reality. All creation suffers together, bonded as it is to vanity. But Paul does not end there. The second word to describe the flow of thought here is reckoning. I mean, what do you do with this reality of hardness of life? How do you handle it? He answers in verse 18 of Romans 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The idea here is encouragement by comparison. Comparing present sufferings to future glory. Don't just focus on this. Don't just look at present sufferings. But be encouraged by comparison. We have this rhetorical device found many places in the scriptures. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I mean, that's suffering in the present. But he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in the future, in heaven. Small potatoes, whatever it is, compared to the greatness of what's before you. Encouragement by comparison. We see it with Moses, Hebrews 11, verse 26. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now here it is. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, he could enjoy all the pleasures of the palace, all the wonders of those few days on earth, and then go to who knows what kind of eternity. Or he could reject that and identify with the people of God. Oh, suffer now. Oh, poor boy, got to suffer now. But he had recompense unto the reward, or was mindful of the recompense of the reward before him. Eternity. Glory. So we need to reckon on how to deal with reality, the hardness of this life. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Wow, listen to the degree and the time, length of time. Light affliction for a moment. This is a guy who was whipped almost to death 5 different times. Stoned once, caned 3 times, shipwrecked at least twice. And he calls it light for a moment. Look at his perspective. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Encouragement by comparison. This now, that for eternity. Weight of glory. Commentators think that's probably a reference to the weight of gold. For you see, God has a gold crown reserved for those who suffer in this age for his kingdom's sake. We see it, for example, in James chapter 1. I'm going to walk you through some verses here. Because God gives them as encouragement. Suffer now because you identify with Christ. Trust me, it'll be worth it all. Reckon on this. This light and brief suffering, whatever it is, little compared to the wonders of what you'll have for eternity. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, suffering. For when he is tried, he shall receive, here's the phrase, the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You love him. You identify with him. You suffer with him. You receive the crown of life. There are a number of crowns. We've looked at them before. We're just going to focus on this one for a few minutes today. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's John recording the words of Christ, who's addressing a church. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Revelation, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know what you're going through. But he says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee, there's the phrase, a crown of life. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Revelation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Chapter 4, verse 10. 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What is the strength of martyrs but this? Suffer for the Lord because you identify with the Lord. The world hates you. They may cast you in prison. You may die. But the Lord sees and the Lord knows. And He has a crown of life for those who love Him and thus suffer for Him. And then that gives us something to give glory to the Lord for once we get to heaven, because we can cast our crowns before the throne and say, all glory goes to Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Would you turn there with me, please? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul says, For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor, if I live in the flesh. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. See the reckoning. Encouragement by comparison. This is hard, but it's temporal and light. And there is that before me which is far better and coming soon enough. So our first word understanding this text in Romans 8 is reality. Reality is, it's a hard world. The second word is reckoning. Reckon on these present tears, yes, but they lead to future glory, much greater. The third word is revealing. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says there, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I tell you, there's much encouragement when we reckon on this reality, the revelation, the revealing. This is a significant element of Christian faith, revealing, manifestation, drawing the curtains back. The suffering we bear for our Christ-likeness shall be revealed. My figure, nobody knows the suffering I'm going through, what they write to me in private, what they say, what they're doing to me. Nobody knows, nobody commiserates. God knows all and records all and will reveal all who have suffered for Christ and how. Such a theme for us, revealing. Allow me to give you a few applications of this theme. True believers shall be revealed to be Christ's. Right now in this room, 100% here, this or that, probably not. There's a mixture. They, we can guess now who's saved and who isn't. But it's hard to separate the wheat and the tares. The day will come when nobody could deny who is saved and who isn't. Because true believers shall be revealed to be Christ's. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't look like it. Why? We're in the old bodies. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. I remind you that the name of this book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have much revealed about Him, including some of His physical appearance. Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He sees the glorified Christ, clothed with a garment down the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We just read in 1 John 3, 2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Oh, the revealing that is in our future. What all is going to be revealed? Our words. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus has said, There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. So in Matthew 12:36, he says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Our words will be revealed. By our words we'll be justified. By our words we'll be condemned. Not only our words, but our thoughts will be revealed. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. What's going on inside me? It's going to be revealed. God sees, God records, God will manifest. Our words, our thoughts, our giving. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall what? Reward thee openly. Will be revealed. The giving of people. Praying will be revealed. Matthew 6, 6. When you pray, enter into your closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall what? Reward thee openly. Matthew 6, 18, same is true of fasting. When thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. One day true believers will be revealed to be Christ's. One day our words, our thoughts, our giving, our praying, our fasting will be revealed. One day Jesus will be revealed to the world. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Even right now, we can have the manifesting of Christ to us. Progressive revelation. As I often quote John 14:21. Jesus says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so as we go through Romans chapter 8, in these verses for today, we see first of all an acknowledgement of the reality that life is hard. But, Paul says, do not be dismayed. Reckon on this. This suffering, whatever it is, at whatever level, it's minimal, it's light, it's brief compared to what you had to look forward for in eternity. Reckon on this. And as you reckon, recognize the revealing. There's nothing that you have endured for the Lord but that he will acknowledge it, that he will declare it, that he will reward you for it. Which leads us to the fourth word, which is releasing. Reality, reckoning, revealing, releasing. We're now finding ourselves in Romans 8 and verse 21. Because the creature, excuse me, that means creation, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, there's much about this text we can't cover today. But we're going to focus on this part of it. Deliverance from the bondage of corruption. Releasing from it. What is the bondage of corruption? What is it we're chained to? What are we bound to? What are we tied to, tethered to, that we can't get away from, us and all creation with us? The animals and the inanimate earth, all of it. What are we bound to? It's corruption. The principle of decay. Principle of things winding down, things falling apart, a condition which often destroys the peace, mars the happiness, dims the hope, enfeebles the faith, and weakens the love of Christians. It's all decaying. How'd it go? Where'd it go so fast? I was once young and good looking. Now my knees hurt, my hips hurt, and the hair's gone, and face is this, and I got this much time left, and all of a sudden it's all gone. We built this, and now it's corrupted. It's gone. We planted that tree. Now it's diseased. Now it's sawn down. Now it's burned. I remember When I was in college, there was this lobbying to put up a Dakota Dome there on campus in Vermilion. And it was put up after I left. Now it's not sufficient. You need to tear it down and put up a different arena. Remember the same time the Hubert H. Humphrey Metrodome in Minneapolis, when that was being lobbied for to spend so many millions of dollars to build that. Now, whatever it is, 30, 40 years later, insufficient. Tear that down, build another one. How fast it went. You might remember some great athletes. When they were coming up in college, you'd read about Lou Alcindor, or people like that. And then they go through the years at UCLA. Then they have their years as a pro. And now they're old gray men or dead. We are bonded to corruption. We are prisoners to corruption. It all winds down. It all falls apart. That's, look, vanity of this life. But we are going to be released from it. That's how we can bear up with this. This is but a temporary condition. Reality, suffering. Reckon on it, though, we got a better future ahead of us. The day will come when the Lord and His will all be revealed. And all that we did for Him will be revealed and rewarded. And there will be this releasing, deliverance from the bondage of corruption. I remind you of what we read in Isaiah. Would you please turn there with me in chapter 11? Some people, for some reason, try to turn this into figurative language, but I see no reason to. It is what it is. We have this in our future. When Jesus returns, He's going to restore the world from its pre-lapsarian state. The bondage of corruption shall end. The meaninglessness, the pointlessness, the vanity of all this life, it's all going to end. Things are no longer going to fall apart. There's not going to be all this aggression and unbelievable angst and trouble between different forms of life and all the corruption that's all about us. Rather, we read in verse 6 of Isaiah 11, the wolf shall lie with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Put your little boy or girl, a couple years old, there with the wolf and the leopard, the wild animals, the lions, all together. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child, it's a nursing baby, infant, shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a poisonous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what Paul's describing here in Romans chapter 8. Deliverance from the bondage of corruption for all creation, because they were subject unwillingly to all this corruption because of the sin of Adam, the organic unity of the human race with all nature. But when Adam's sin is reversed through the Lord Jesus, applied here on earth, so creation is delivered. Creation will be, and the redeemed will be. Revelation chapter 22. When we read about our future, starting in verse 3, we read, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Curse is removed. John R. Clements has written, in the land of fadeless day lies the city foursquare. It shall never pass away. And there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years. There is no night there. Reality is, life is hard. But reckon on this from a biblical perspective and see what is before you. Look forward to the revealing. Look forward to the releasing. Look forward finally to the redeeming. Verse 23 of Romans 8. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you are redeemed. But the redemption has not been fully applied yet. It's been partially applied. The rest is yet to come. So we read in Romans 8:23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We get saved, soul gets saved, born again, new creation, we're still in this rotten, old, corruptible body. That's got to change. The Lord has not chosen to have it changed yet. That's in the future. That's the redeeming being described here. Jesus says in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We read in Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. A person were to go to a market and buy certain stuff, have it in a bag. He's going to come back and get it later. He'd put a seal on it. Purchased by so-and-so, and there's his name. Nobody better break that seal, lest they're greater than the man who sealed it. Then he comes back at some point and grabs his purchase and goes home. Here we are told we've been purchased by God in the market, redeemed, bought out of the market. And we have had the seal the Holy Spirit put on us, purchased by God. And it would take a greater than God to break that seal. That's one reason I believe once saved, always saved. We are sealed by the Holy Ghost. The time will come when the Lord will come back and redeem His purchase and take it home with Him. We read later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto, here it is, the day of redemption. I'm just saying our redemption is complete, but only part of it has been applied. One day will come. Well, we read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Our bodies shall be changed into incorruptible bodies, immortal bodies. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Many people face a harsh reality. Life is hard. But praise God, believers have been given the mind of God to look the right way upon hardness. Is life hard? That's reality. But we are to reckon on this harshness. How do we put it into perspective? God gives it. Minimal here. For good reason you're suffering if you're suffering for being in Christ. Great reward later. Be encouraged by comparison for the joy ahead if you suffer now. And look forward to the revealing of glory. When all that you've done for the Lord will be openly declared and the rewards be given, which you can then cast at the feet of Christ. Anticipate being released from your current bondage to corruption and abide in the hope of completed redemption that will include your very body. That's it. Let's pray. Our Father, is there any malady conceivable but that you can explain it to us and give us grace to bear it and hope on the other side of it and glory to God through it all? Oh, there is a God in heaven who orders our steps. Thank God for His wisdom in the Scriptures. Help each one of us to understand and make application of these truths to our lives. And if there is anybody here who is not yet reconciled to Thee, by the one means of reconciliation, and that is faith in Thy Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, who became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There is a soul here who has not confessed Christ yet. Let him or her do it now, or you want to talk hard times. We're talking a hard eternity, being cast out of the presence of God into darkness and suffering. No, today is the day. Now is the time for every one of us to take these truths and apply them, have the Holy Spirit apply them thoroughly in our lives. Transform us all the more into Thy likeness. Convict the souls not yet saved. In Christ's name, amen.